There's too many L's in this church. If you can, stay for 15 extra minutes. After the service, I'm going to sneak off and change clothes. We have a young fellow, about 13 years old, grandson of another L word, Laura Brown and Randy Brown, who's being baptized today, Damon Pierce. So if you can, step outside and join us, and then you can go to lunch and beat the Methodist. That's okay. Today's message is going to be very different than normal. I'm not even pulling my Bible out. It's right here. Now, of course, we're going to preach from the Bible. This is a Bible story. But the Lord gave me a gift years ago that I've tried to use every once in a while of writing out a Bible story, giving it a little bit of color, like a color commentary. And I do quote some verses along the way, and if you want to follow along to make sure I do it right, it's the book of Jonah. That's one of the minor prophets. You have the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the four big guys, Lamentations thrown in there, and then you have the minor prophets. And they're not minor because they didn't say much. They weren't minor in the sense of being minor. They're just minor because they didn't write much. So you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And we're looking at the story of Jonah. I call this Jonah's Journey. It's a story about what I call the greatest revival in all the Bible. Now, maybe technically, theologians would say it's a spiritual awakening. I'm just going to call it a revival for today. And it's a revival that almost wasn't because the preacher didn't want to preach. Let's begin with a setting. The time was in ancient Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, about 750 B.C. The place was the northern kingdom of Israel, which is made up of 10, or the most of 10, of the original 12 tribes. The town was Gath-Hepher, a small town like Elijah in that kingdom. And the character, a man named Jonah, son of Amittai. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He was just prior to the prophet Amos, who's in the Bible. At this time in history, Israel was a prosperous and peaceful kingdom. It was a stable country. But far to the north, trouble was brewing. There was a growing Assyrian empire. The Assyrians were a vicious and cruel people. Their military was the strongest in the ancient world at that point in time. Their kings were ambitious to gain more land, and their empire posed a menacing threat to Israel. The Assyrians were famous for two reasons. First of all, they practiced a cult worship of a fish god called Damon. He was portrayed as half man and half fish, and he was very important to the Assyrians. The second reason was for their cruelty. When their soldiers would capture prisoners, they would publicly cut off the flesh off their bodies while the prisoners were still alive. They enjoyed this evil. They enjoyed this cruelty. And they developed a reputation of cruelty which was known throughout the ancient world, and other peoples were terrified of them. You never wanted to be captured by Assyrian soldiers. Fortunately, Nineveh, their capital at that time, was some 500 miles away from Israel on the upper banks of the Tigris River. So the Hebrews saw the Assyrians as enemies at a distance. Israel knew that they were in danger, but danger was near, but at least that danger was far off logistically. No Jew would ever travel to Assyria. That'd be stupid. It'd be like an American visiting Iran or North Korea. Not a good idea. And so our story begins with Jonah, son of Amittai, sitting outside his house under the shade of vine branches in the late afternoon, enjoying the cool of the afternoon breeze. He was doing what prophets did in those days. He was reading the scriptures, what scriptures he had, meditating on the scriptures. He was listening for the voice of God. And he got it, because today would be different. Today, Jonah would get an unexpected message. He was to receive a direct message from God that startled his brain. He clearly heard a voice that said this: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for its evil has come up before me." What? Jonah asked himself. Did I get that right? Go to the capital of Assyria? I'm supposed to go to Nineveh, the home of my nation's enemies? go to the city that tortures foreigners? God, did you get that? They cut people up. I'm supposed to tell them that they're in trouble? I'm going to be the one in trouble. Then Jonah thought to himself, besides God, if you're sending punishment to those people, well, they deserve it. They deserve everything they get. Those folks are evil. They're my people's enemies. The whole world would be better off if they didn't exist. And suddenly Jonah had a decision to make. What would he do with this order from God? And just as quickly as Jonah had gotten the command from God, he decided his next move. He decided to pack. He was going on a trip. He was going on a long trip. But he was going in the other direction. He wasn't heading the 500 miles east to Nineveh. Instead, he was traveling 2,000 miles west to the coast of Spain. He was not going to a large pagan city to preach. He was going to a small pagan trading post to hide. So Jonah picked up his belongings and traveled down to the seaport of Joppa. There he found a ship that was headed west. He paid the fare, boarded the boat. He was running from God. He was trying to outrun God's command. He even climbed down to the bottom of the ship, to the cargo hold. He was hoping he could escape the gaze of God. He wanted nothing to do with this assignment. He stayed in the bottom of that boat, hiding. And when evening came, the ship sailed with the evening tide. For several hours, there was smooth sailing. The Mediterranean Ocean was vast, but peaceful. The ship sailed off into deep water, far from any sight of land. For miles after nautical miles, they sailed on, heading west. And with the gentle rocking of the boat, Jonah fell asleep in the cargo hold. There he was, God's prophet, running away from his country, away from his assignment, away from God. At least that's what he thought. Yet God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. His journey was not going to end in escape. It was not going to end with escaping the Lord's sovereign will. God still wanted to use him. God's purpose for Nineveh hadn't changed, and God's will for Jonah hadn't changed. So the story did change. Suddenly, the weather changed. An out-of-season storm appeared on the horizon. The winds picked up quickly. And as the winds increased, the waves began to swell. The sky flashed with lightning, the air pounded with thunder, and rain began to pelt the ship. These Phoenician sailors knew that they were in trouble. This was an out-of-season storm, and it was a big one. The storm was sudden and very strong, and in fear, they began to throw off their cargo. They tried to lighten the ship by tossing off anything they could do without, even though that meant they wouldn't get paid for the cargo. Their only hope was to lighten the ship and ride out the storm. The captain led some of the guys down into the hold of the ship to find anything they could get rid of. And there, they found Jonah, amazingly, still asleep. The captain was startled. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give thought to us that we may not perish." Sailors threw off the cargo, but the storm went on. It went on and increased in intensity. So they tried a new tactic. Being superstitious men, they cast lots among themselves to see who was the cause of all this trouble. They assumed some god had been offended, and they needed to find out which person and why. Maybe they assumed this out-of-season storm was punishment on the ship for the sin of a passenger. Little did they know, they were almost right. This was the supernatural, but it wasn't to destroy them. It was to change that passenger. They cast lots for every guy on board, and the lot fell on Jonah. All the sailors looked at Jonah. He looked back. The wind was howling. The waves were crashing. The rain was pouring. This was the moment of truth. And then all the men started shouting at him all at once. "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What people are you from?" They all shouted at him at one time. Jonah's eyes turned downcast. In that moment, he knew he'd been found out. In that moment, he realized he could never really run away from God. With his head bowed in shame, he answered them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then Jonah told those sailors the whole sordid story. The sailors became increasingly afraid. They asked him, "What is this you have done?" And then they asked him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" Full of shame and disgust with himself, Jonah told them the only thing that came to mind. He told these sailors, "Throw me overboard. Throw me overboard." He assumed that his death was the only way to avoid the deaths of all these men. Incredibly, they refused. Instead, these Phoenician sailors tried to row the boat. They put out their oars and began rowing as hard as they could, certainly making find some land somewhere. And they rowed and they rowed and they rowed, and the storm hit and the storm hit and the storm hit and the storm hit, and it was just no use. They weren't making any progress. And so, reluctantly, they decided to follow Jonah's advice. They actually prayed to this unknown Hebrew God, and they asked for forgiveness for tossing out his man. And then they did toss him out. They grabbed Jonah and they threw him off the board. He splashed into the raging Mediterranean Ocean. At that instant, the wind began to die down. As the wind subsided, the waves calmed down. Even the rain began to taper off. The storm, which had threatened them for hours, was over in minutes. And these sailors were startled. They thought to themselves, "Who is this Hebrew God?" They were moved with fear at his power. So right there on the deck, they made a sacrifice to the Hebrew God, a God they'd never known before. And they made vows of service. Meanwhile, the prophet of this God, who was supposed to be in his service, was bobbing up and down in the Mediterranean Ocean. Being from the dry land of Israel, he was not a good swimmer. And as Jonah struggled in the water, swaying his hands and kicking his feet, he was trying to keep his head up. He watched the ship he had been on pass on and go on and leave him. There he was, alone, kicking his feet to stay afloat in the Mediterranean Ocean. But God's purpose was not to drown Jonah. It was to change him. And so an incredible thing happened next. For years and years, God had been preparing a creature of gigantic size. We really don't know what kind of creature it is. The Bible just calls it a great fish. Some people say it was a sperm whale because they have large mouths and large throats. But we don't really know. Perhaps it was just something that God created for this situation. And this creature, fish, whale, or whatever it was swimming straight toward Jonah. All Jonah could see was some huge creature with its mouth open coming toward him. Jonah cried out in terror. Oh! He began to splash his hands and kick his feet and swim as best he could. "I got to get away." But it didn't work. The creature came up and swallowed him. Swallowed him, his mouth closed around Jonah's body, sucking him into its stomach. And suddenly Jonah was tumbling around and around in the belly of a monster. Water and seaweed were swirling all around, hitting him everywhere. He was trapped. He was thrashing as best he could, but he was stuck. Somehow, he found a pocket of air inside the belly of that monster. It smelled terrible. Yuck. But it was air. So Jonah breathed it in. He tried to look around, but it was dark. No light. So he lay there, somewhat waiting, somewhat floating in the muck of a creature's stomach. The creature was moving. Jonah could feel that. But he wasn't going to move anywhere. He kicked with his feet some more, thrashed with his hands, fighting for a way out. but there was no way out. With seaweed in his hair, salt water splashing his face, he was stuck, enclosed in a fleshly barrier. After a number of minutes, he resigned himself to his fate. He was a prisoner. He was a prisoner in the belly of a fish. And in the darkness, and in the stench, he quit fighting. He quit fighting the fish. He quit fighting the situation. He quit fighting God. And he did the only thing he could do. He prayed. Boy, did he pray. When you find yourself on the wrong side of somebody's lunch, you have motivation to pray. Jonah prayed. He may have prayed for hours. We don't know. Chapter 2 in the book of Jonah is a record written, I'm sure, years later, where Jonah describes his prayer. It's written in poetic form with beautiful flowing words, a lovely description of Jonah's thoughts. But these were not the actual words Jonah was saying at the time. At the time, Jonah was saying, "Help! Get me out of this!" He prayed as a desperate man. But in his prayer, he prayed three things. First, he acknowledged he was a sinner. He had refused to do God's will. Secondly, he reached out with all his might toward God's mercy. God was the only one who could help him now. And thirdly, he finally agreed to obey God. He would never run away anymore. He would obey God's will. What Jonah did not know was that this fish was God's submarine. It was a submarine carrying him to the coast of Assyria. God had not abandoned Jonah. God was sending him in the right direction. And he was using a creature, a fish, that the Assyrians worshipped. Something that they would relate to. That fact alone would get their attention. Finally, the creature reached a spot near the shore. And by God's design, it literally vomited Jonah out of its mouth onto the shoreline. And out he came, tumbling again into the shoreline, the sand and the water, his head full of seaweed, his clothes stinking, and his skin and hair bleached white from the acid of the fish's stomach. No longer did he look like a brown, tanned Jew. He looked like a white, weird person. Can you imagine the reaction of the fishermen on the shore? A great big fish comes near the shore, belches out a human being. Blah! Repent! They were terrified. This was something supernatural. Jonah became something of a celebrity. I'm sure some of the people helped Jonah. They gave him food, water, and a fresh change of clothes. Being pagans who worshipped a fish god, this was unnerving. Who was this man? Jonah tried to explain that this was the action of the only true God. This was not Dagon. This was Yahweh who was in charge. By the sovereign will and grace of Yahweh, God spoke to Jonah again. He didn't have to. God could have told Jonah, "I gave you a chance, boy, and you blew it. I'm going to pick somebody else." But God didn't do that. God gave this rebellious prophet the job, being the only prophet in the Bible to preach in a foreign land to a foreign people. God gave him a second chance. So, this time, Jonah headed toward Nineveh. The news about him traveled before him. Every town he walked to, the people had already heard about him. The merchants who traded in that direction told the story of this guy being spit out of a creature's mouth and coming out with white. And a weird story, and that news traveled ahead of Jonah. Everywhere he went, people already knew about him. He was a topic of conversation. Men came from a fish. What is this about? Well, after a couple of months of walking, because it's not a close distance from the seashore to the Tigris River, Jonah finally reached the outskirts of Nineveh. With his bleached white hair and his bleached white skin, he stood out very clearly. But he didn't have to be afraid of the Assyrians. They were afraid of him. They'd heard something about him. They're curious. Nineveh was a large metropolitan city for its day. Scholars tell us that it was the largest city in the world at that point in time. The main part of the city had a wall around it that was 8 miles in length. The outer villages that encompassed the greater area, city-state of Nineveh, was 60 miles in circumference. There was some 600,000 people who lived in that greater Nineveh area. And as Jonah began to walk into the outer village of Nineveh, he began to give his sermon. It was kind of short. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. Not much of a message. 40 days, the city will be wiped out. Nothing colorful, no nice outline, no 3 points in a poem. Just a quick point of judgment. Judgment is coming to this city. You're going to be destroyed. Amen. But what Jonah did not know is that God had prepared the hearts of those people to hear that message. You see, there had been 2 recent plagues in Assyria in the recent years that had killed thousands of their citizens. There had also been a solar eklipse in the year 763 B.C. Remember, B.C. years go backwards. So that was 13 years ago. To the ancient minds, these 3 events, these 2 plagues and this solar eclipse would be taken as a warning. Their pagan priests would have warned the Assyrians, some kind of trouble is coming. Something is brewing. Something's wrong with our city-state. And when Jonah preached, his message didn't come to hard hearts. His message came to prepared hearts. And they responded. Boy, did they respond. Listen to what the text says. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, goatskin, from the greatest of them to the least of them. There was an immediate response. There was a universal response. The people by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, turned to the Hebrew God and showed remorse for their sins. They recognized they'd been wicked. They knew that judgment was coming. Their local priest had told them that. And they repented. The city life suddenly changed. Families stopped their work. Nobody went to school. They all put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. But that's not all. The government got involved too. Listen to the words from the text. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Can you imagine something like that happening today? Can you imagine if the President of the United States told Congress, let's shut down meetings today, we're all going to go outside, we're going to sit down, we're going to put on sackcloth, we're going to call out to God for mercy. Wouldn't that be strange? But wouldn't that change something? But that's not even all it was. The king did more. Text says, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king declared a national day of prayer and fasting. All of the people were to put on sackcloth. They were even to put it on their animals. Nobody was to eat anything. It was a fast. Can you imagine? Honey, we're not feeding Fido today. He's got to just hang out here with us. This was like Somebody had died in the family. This was serious mourning. They demonstrated a real sense of repentance. What would happen in America if our leaders proclaimed and led by example a national day of repentance for America? Would God honor that? Would that change America? Well, it changed Nineveh. Thousands of people who had never known God got down on their knees before God. The whole city honored God. And God, in His mercy, honored their repentance. You see, God always honors repentance. The revival in this city brought a reversal of their future. God called off the punishment. He canceled the judgment. And for the next 150 years, this city was spared. Their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren reaped the reward of their repentance. That's a revival. That's a spiritual awakening. That's an act of God. Jonah should have been excited. His mission was successful. People by the thousands had turned to God. By the hundreds of thousands, they had turned to the Hebrew God and honored the Hebrew God and changed the character of the city, at least for a while. Wow, God, like they say in VBS, wow, God, this is great. Except for Jonah, it wasn't. Jonah may be the only preacher in history to lead a revival and not be happy about it. But he wasn't happy. He still saw the Assyrians as enemies. He still had his Jewish prejudice against them. He still had hatred in his heart toward them. He thought to himself, how can God spare these people? These people! These people who are cruel, known worldwide for their cruelty. They're not Hebrew. They're not part of the covenant. Why would God spare them? You see, Jonah had really wanted to watch the judgment. He wanted to watch the fireworks. He wanted these people gone. They were his country's enemies. Better that they be removed than they remain. He didn't want God to withdraw the judgment. He wanted God to hurry up and bring it. So he sulked. He literally went out of the city and sulked. He walked out east of the city, made himself a pallet on the ground, and sat down to watch. He wanted to see what God would do. He even told God that that's the reason he ran off in the first place. He knew that God was merciful. God might change his mind if these people repented. Jonah didn't want him to change his mind. He wanted these people destroyed. So he sat there on the ground, sulking and watching and waiting. And while he sat there, God gave Jonah an object lesson. The Lord appointed a large plant to grow up overnight while Jonah slept on that hill. When Jonah awoke the next morning, he had a shade plant to guard him from the hot eastern sun. He was delighted by that. Wow, new shade. But the following morning, God appointed a worm to eat the roots of that plant. And the shade plant quickly withered and withered and died, leading Jonah no shade at all. And then of all things, God appointed the scorching wind to blow in from the desert. The hot air made Jonah miserable. The sun beat down on his head. The wind stung his face with sand. And Jonah began to feel faint. He was sick. So he started to complain. He complained to God all about what he was experiencing. He told God he was frustrated. I'm ready to die. I don't want this. He could not go on like this. He didn't like the assignment. He didn't like the outcome. He didn't like his shade plant dying. He was mad. He's ready to give up. And that's when God spoke. God spoke to Jonah on his level. He spoke in a way that Jonah could understand. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? There it was, God's mercy. Jonah was concerned about a plant. God was concerned about the people. God was telling Jonah, Jonah, there are thousands of children here. Children who are innocent. Not everybody here is your enemy. They're innocent children, innocent livestock, all that would be destroyed if my judgment came. That's not what I wish. I want the adults to repent so that their families will be spared. God was trying to explain to Jonah that God has concern for everybody, not just the Jews. And to a Jewish mind of the 8th century B.C., that was a radical idea. For God was extending His mercy to people who were literally the enemies of His covenant people. Jonah's mission would be a testimony to his own people, a sign to the Hebrew nation, because it was time for them to repent. The nation of Israel at that point was prosperous, but not spiritual, peaceful, but not obedient. If heathen people could repent, why couldn't Jewish people do so? And this is also a testimony of grace. God does not want destruction. He wants salvation. Salvation for all. There's a verse in the book of Ezekiel that says this: "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he turn from his way and live?" God wants people to repent, to turn to Him, to live righteously before Him. He does not wish death, but life. And in this case, He was willing to give some of those wicked people on planet Earth a chance for a second chance. He was showing Old Testament people that the worst of the worst can be spared if they turn to Him. And isn't that the message of the New Testament? All people can be saved, regardless of their background. Salvation is offered to everybody, no matter how wicked they may have been. God's love is for those in the jail cells as much as it is for those in the church pews. He loves those who follow Him. He even loves those who don't care for Him. He loves the worst of the worst. God loves sinners. Now, He hates sin, but He loves people. And He wants to change people. He wants to make them His children and build them into His character. That's His grace. And that's our message. That's our charge. You see, my friends, we too are sent on a journey. Not a journey of 500 miles to a foreign country, but a journey to our jobs, our schools, our neighborhood, even our extended family. We're commissioned to talk of God's love to people maybe very different from us. We're commissioned to talk of God's love to people whom we might imagine they could never repent. That's exactly who God wants to save. The very people God wants as His children. God wants all people to know His Son and the salvation that is through His Son, Jesus. Well, I don't know how Jonah reacted. The book doesn't say. Rabbinic tradition has a word, but it's just tradition. But I hope that Jonah learned some lessons. I hope he learned that God is sovereign. You can't run away from Him, but you can walk with Him. I hope he learned that God has the power to orchestrate events to achieve His will. And I hope he learned that God has mercy even for those who are unlovely and unworthy. That even the worst of people can change by God's power. That happened once in history. Jonah's journey was not just the miles he traveled to Assyria. It's also an illustration provided to us of God's grace. Well, God spared Nineveh at that time. And yet, the Assyrians remained the enemies of Israel. And later on in history, God would actually use the Assyrians to punish the 10 tribes of Israel for their disobedience. Those Assyrians, the great-grandchildren of this repentance generation, would become a tool of God's wrath against His own people. They would wage war against Israel and be God's tool to punish Israel. And then later on in history, they, the Assyrians, would be defeated by the Babylonians. God's ways are mysterious. But for that generation, they were spared. For a time, They came to know the power of the true God, not Dagon, but Yahweh. And they demonstrated to us the real meaning of real national repentance. Their story showed God's grace. And they did so because of Jonah's journey, a journey from rebellion to obedience. Let us make obedience our daily destination. Let's bow for prayer.